the sheet in front of you, the way this works is we will read a proverb, and then we'll talk about that proverb, and then we are going to then assign it to one of these 45 or so categories on the sheet. Each proverb is, I like to describe the book of Proverbs like a bowl of popcorn. We're going to talk about one verse, one proverb, and then all of a sudden we're going to have a whole nother conversation and a whole nother different topic. Okay, we can go through these as quickly or as slowly as you choose and how our conversations work. The way that I mark them here, we are going to be in Proverbs chapter 17. We will be beginning in verse 6. And so I would write 17 at the top where, there where it says Proverbs Roadmap. I'd write the number 17. And then the verses, the number of the verse next to one of the categories or more. It's not a one for one, it's one to many. One proverb to many categories sometimes. So with that as a description, we'll start. We also pass around the turtle. And if you would like to talk and read the scripture, that would be great. And you don't have to explain what you just read. You can just read it, and then we'll all have a conversation about it. Otherwise, just pass the turtle to the next person, and they'll do the reading. Okay? So, Proverbs chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are a pride of their children." This is a pretty easy one. But what are we talking about here?
Children.
Children? Which ones?
Grandchildren.
Grandchildren. And grandparents.
Love.
Mine says very different than yours.
So what does yours say?
Mine says, "Grandchildren on the crown of age, and the glory of children is their honors. Still less is false speech to a prince." Oh, wait,
that's the next one.
My bad.
Yeah, that's the next verse.
Sorry.
Yeah. So what is it? What are you getting from this? What are children, grandchildren? What are they?
Something I don't have.
Yes, sir?
They're a source of, and you go to, we'll say B of that verse, and it's talking about your pride. Sometimes we can be biased with our own children, and we tend to want to overlook their faults or put them on a pedestal above or beyond someone else's, and that's where we need to stop.
Yep.
And seek all the truth.
Right. Yeah. Children are,
even if it hurts.
Even if it hurts,
and
right?
It probably will, because we love our children.
Exactly. We don't want to always see that. So children are both a blessing. Grandchildren are certainly a blessing. But often we can become very boastful. And we need to watch how our pride in that regard, right?
It shows that, children honoring their parents is a good thing, but even as a grandparent, your children's children honoring their parents is even more cherishing, because it just shows that not only do you teach your kids, but your kids are passing on that same.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the greatest things our grandchild, we have two, one on the way, and one of the greatest things that the oldest one said one time was, "My papaw." When he was talking about all of his papaws, he was talking about my papaw. "You're my papaw. You're not his papaw. You're not her papaw. You're my." So that's a joyful thing, right? But I could also, to Scott's point, we could spend an awful lot of time and just be, right? So what categories? We've talked about a lot here, pride. Both good and a negative way. Love. What else? Where else would you assign this proverb, verse 6?
I mean, the easy way up, children.
There you go. And parents.
Well,
All right, so verse 7.
Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince.
Okay. Excellent speech. You have the ESV. It uses different words. What did it say?
It said fine speech.
Fine speech.
Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less false speech to a prince.
Hey, mine says that too, right?
Mm-hmm. There's a version. Go ahead. What does yours say, Mark? Yours is the same as hers.
Mine was New King James.
Yep, that's what she just wrote. Read. So, does anyone have the word eloquent? Yes. Yes, please.
Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler?
Okay. So, I picked that only because the words are fine, excellent. The NIV says arrogant, but when it really comes out, it's this eloquent speech of foolish people. What does that really sound like? They're just babbling in words. So what are we talking about here? I wanted to hear all the words so that we could...
Delusion. Like,
yeah.
Like someone who you don't have respect for can speak. They can talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk, so that makes their talk sound...
They're rolling your eyes and your head because you're like, here they go again.
Yeah. Kind of like a know-it-all that doesn't know anything.
Yeah.
I kind of view like a fine speech, eloquent speech is kind of like, you know, this is kind of like two sides of a coin, like where that fine speech, eloquent speech is kind of like God talking to us, the Holy Spirit. If you're foolish, you're not going to understand, you're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. In the same way, we can't lie. You know, that's not becoming to a king, to God, or to the prince, which may symbolize God. You know, it's the communication doesn't go either way in that situation.
Mm-hmm. The contradiction, one doesn't go with the other.
Yeah.
Yeah, because if you're lying, you're really the fool.
And are you going to get away with speaking flower words to God? No. So what categories would we assign verse 7?
I like Margie's illusion.
Illusion. Good. Fools.
What about lips? Because you're like,
yep.
By the speech. And then my question is, would that go under like, good in life or evil in death?
Yeah, I mean, because there you're talking about your speech. And so your speech has, you can use your words for good and you can use your words for evil. So just to clarify for everyone, in that third category, originally these started out with just the list on the left. And since we've begun this, we've added the words on the right. So the good life, evil, death was really in the original was talking about our speech, where we can have our words can bring life, our words can be good, our words can be evil, and they can also bring death, right? Not helping someone, and that death would be not showing someone how to see Christ, right? If we're not showing Christ, then we're not. So that's kind of where we are. All right, so let's go to verse 8.
Pride is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn.
Okay.
Did you say pride?
A bribe.
Oh,
I thought she said bribe too.
Yeah, a bribe. And what version are you reading out of?
NIV.
And yeah. Good.
ESV.
Same ESV. I only ask because each version has a little bit different phrase here. And so when I did the research on this verse and looked at all the different translations to read it, and I cannot remember which version. It may just be the one that you just read. Did you say the word think?
Yeah. Success will come at every turn.
Yeah. So that is the one version that kind of clarifies what this whole thing is talking about. Because the New King James doesn't use that word think. And the ESV doesn't use the word think.
Can you read it again? Yeah.
It says, a bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn.
So they think they're going to get success by giving bribes.
Yes.
Self-centered, wrong motive.
Yeah, exactly. And it's hard to get that out of some of the older, other different versions.
I don't even have commentary on it.
Yeah. It's a difficult one to explain if we don't look at other translations in this particular verse.
So my commentary, I do that, I didn't have one-on-one before, but this one says, this refers to a bribe, the word present. This refers to a bribe that brings prosperity to the recipient, to its recipient.
So in the New King James, do you want to read that and let everybody hear what that one says? Because it calls it a present.
Yeah. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers.
Yeah. That's where I say that
that word think explains
this whole piece, right? Because if you get a bribe, are you really going to be successful? No. And the idea is having that extra word in there really clarifies.
Because the way ours reads, it says, it makes it sound like, oh yeah, that's the way to go, because you're going to prosper.
But yeah, if you're giving a bribe, it is out of the wrong motive to prosper or benefits.
Right. And the one receiving the bribe, the other side. So it's the idea that word think, we really need to pay attention to that one in there as well.
Where is it at in the middle of your word?
That seems odd that it's the NIV that has that, and not the old. Isn't going to have the regular King James?
So a bribe.
Can I get it back there?
A bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think
Okay, in the King James, it states, a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospers. So again, we don't have that word, which is key to this understanding. It sounds like Solomon was just saying, bribes are good, right? That's not what's happening.
Gifts are good, right? They didn't even call them bribes.
Right.
So you're bribing somebody?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, with that.
But also.
Go ahead.
It's better to give than to receive. So, if we're talking about gifts, it's just like paying your tithe. You're giving a gift to God. God will keep you from being destitute.
Right.
Well, like the old song goes, or it's in the Bible, really, I think. What is it? Something about who had never seen a man of God. Begging for bread.
something about the seed of God begging for bread. That doesn't happen. At least not for him.
Right. God's going to supply for all of our needs.
If we're talking about gifts, I think it makes more sense that you prosper. But if you're talking about bribes, then yeah, I guess if you're going to bribe somebody, you're hoping you're going to prosper.
Right.
You might for a minute.
I think either way, it's supposed to be like manipulation. We've been having performance reviews at work. And like somebody brought in a gift of sunflower seeds for the project manager for each of his reviews.
Okay.
Because it says wherever he turns, he prospers. So even if he's giving a gift, but he's prospering. It's not that they gave a gift for the other person to prosper.
It's not truly a gift.
Mm-hmm. That's a long time.
Yeah.
So I Googled it.
Good. We got Google.
So you want to hear AI first or you want to hear Tyndale first?
Let's hear what Tyndale says. I'd be interested in what AI says, but
AI
let's see.
Would be very, very interesting. So Tyndale says the offering of a bribe can be a good thing or a clearly bad thing, depending on the motives of the one who gives the bribe. It could reflect either the situation in 1723, which we haven't got to yet, or the situation in 1816, which we haven't got to yet. So this verse is likely simply observing a truth. Bribes are effective for good or for ill.
What was
and that's the
second
AI?
One? 1723, what was the
no.
other one?
1816. Now AI says, it quotes, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And here are some interpretations. Solomon points out that bribes can be so effective that those who offer them can come to trust them too much. The offering of a bribe could be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on the motives of the one giving the bribe. Bribery has always been a common temptation for those in power. And scriptures from Exodus to the minor prophets condemn it.
Going back to depending on motive.
So, what categories are we going to assign this to? When we're going back and do what?
A confusing.
Yeah,
that is confusing because it's not good, but then it's good. So I'm like,
I put it in influence.
Yeah.
And also greed. As well.
Good.
Mm. Prayer and covenant. The same way. I suppose you can say bribe is also a way of bartering, making deals.
Mm-hmm.
I give you this, you give me that.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
So that's not necessarily bad.
That's not a bad thing. It depends on the intent and the motive. We're back to that. We're going to talk about a lot of motive tonight.
So this is interesting because I have the three-letter Bible up on my phone, and I was like, in one of Chuck Smith's commentaries, he says, in other words, it's just a precious stone. Wherever you turn it, you see the different colors and facets. So is a gift like a precious stone to the man who receives it? And I think, again, it goes back to the motives. You can look at something and it can be... my mind goes to Gollum in The Hobbit. I'm sorry. I hate to go to a movie, but he's obsessed over it. So his motive was very selfish. You know, I mean, and we have things in our lives that are like that. But if you were to take some, you know, we all view things very differently. So somebody can take the same stone and see white, somebody can see blue, somebody can see red, you know. So a gift can, somebody, put it this way. If somebody gave you a gift, you could look at it and go, oh, or you could go, wow. It's kind of that concept again. I think it's the heart. It goes back to the motive piece. It's your heart condition as to if it's if it's truly something that, you know, is going to prosper you, whatever he thinks, it goes back to that thinking and heart motive type of thing. Yeah.
Good. So how about verse 9? Let's keep on going.
Whoever comes to office, when they whoever comes to offense, you know, like, let's say offense or office.
Offense.
Offense. Okay. Whoever comes to offense seeks love, but he who weeps in matter separates close friends.
He who repeats that?
Okay, whoever he repeats.
There you go. All right, so what are we talking about here? First of all, let's take this in two parts. First part, what does it mean to cover an offense and to promote love? Those two things have to be together.
My guess would be, especially with this being an Old Testament verse, the covering may refer to like the sacrifice, the blood covering the sins.
Okay.
Kind of leading to...
the idea of
like repentance or just kind of growth, because back then that was the only way you turned from evil, from your sins, was the repentance, was that sacrificial system. Mm-hmm. So
you forgiving someone.
Yeah.
Yeah, that word forgiveness comes in here.
Forgive.
Yeah. So in the first part, like you, this whole idea of the covering. The covering represents forgiveness, right? So then we can say this, to forgive someone is promoting love, right?
That just makes sense. The NLT says, love's purpose when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends.
There you go.
So
yeah, good. So the second part of this verse then is dwelling on it or... repeating it. What happens when we repeat it?
So what are we repeating? The covering of the transgression, the seeking of the love, or the offense?
So when I read this, I read it as two parts. One, if you grant forgiveness to someone, you're doing that out of love and respect for them, right? But when you turn around and you repeat that wrong, and you gossip about it, you're going to split people apart, right?
Repeating the wrong, not the forgiveness.
Correct.
That's a trend.
So I think this is another confusing one.
Repeating the wrong would be condemnation in itself.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, mine says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. And the first time I read that, I'm like, oh, they're hiding a sin because they want someone to love them.
Right.
Because it said seeks love, not promotes love. So I got it all wrong.
Let me throw you another twist.
There we go.
How many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? 7 times 70.
Right.
Right, exactly.
Which the Lord said was really just a number out there to be ridiculous. Right? That was his intent in saying that, right? Mm-hmm. It's a ridiculous number because no one's going to sit there and count for every one sin, 490 times for that one, and 490 times for the next one, and 490 times for the next one. Yeah. Yeah, so we're kind of in this muddy water where translations are kind of difficult a little bit.
New Testament, Old Testament.
So. Yeah. Lesta, what does yours say in this particular verse?
Mine is, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love, and he who repeats crosses one another separates intimate friends.
Yeah. When I was doing the research, I thought your version, which is the New Living Translation, right? No, Amplified. She has the Amplified. It had a much better explanation of what we're looking at here.
It says covers and forgives. Definitely makes me think it's more on the side of repentance versus just deciding, besides just living in the same sin over and over.
Yeah. So when Solomon gives us these proverbs, and he would be talking to people and give them this wisdom, right? I see it as him making this statement, this blanket statement to all the people that, hey, if you are covering and granting forgiveness, you are in the process of seeking love and being wise, right? But if you are continually talking about how this person wronged you and you're doing all of this stuff, even though you granted forgiveness, you're actually splitting people apart, and that gossip is not something that we need to be.
Because you haven't really forgiven them.
You haven't forgiven them.
Yeah. Keep talking about it.
Yeah. If one had just said, he who covers offense six loves, I would have thought that meant overlook.
Yeah. Yeah. But I like the fact that it adds that word forgive, because it's not overlooking, it's not covering up, it's not, I mean, it is in a sense what Jesus does, right? When God looks through Jesus and sees us as a Christian, as a believer, he looks through the prism of Jesus, and so he doesn't see our faults, our sin. Right, he sees us as white as snow through Jesus. Now,
they're both interpretations are hiding sin, but for different motives.
Yeah.
Hiding it.
So, what categories would we put verse 9 here?
Heart. What about humility?
Yeah. Humility would be good.
Even the self-control, because sometimes you've forgiven somebody, and yet you still want to talk about it. So, you know, that gossip comes into play, and it really takes a lot of self-control to just say, okay, God, this is just between you and me and them. It's not between everybody else.
Just on exactly what you said, though, did I have true remorse in my heart when I give that forgiveness? Because if I'm turning around, then I'm...
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I threw it under the idea of disrespect, at least on the second part of it. We don't have a line for gossip, but disrespect certainly goes in there. So verse 10.
A reprobate goes deeper into one who has understanding and a teachable spirit than 100 lashes into a fool.
Okay.
Whoa.
What are we describing here?
Teaching moments.
Yes.
Kind of like you can leave a horse water, but you can make him drink.
Right.
You can teach all you want, but if they don't want to learn, they're not going to learn.
Yeah, teaching moments.
I think it goes back to that heart condition. The difference between the heart condition of a wise person and a fool. Very, very different. They're going to take that, you know, that teaching moment or correction, reproof, you know, whatever you want to put it as, very, very differently, you know.
Isn't it interesting that if you encounter someone who is a wise person and you just address the issue, it's taken care of. We don't have to go through and beat it to death and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, right? That's the idea or the image that I get here when we're talking about that, because that one time addressing is to a wise person is as if the fool got 100 lashes and still going to go do it, right? Mm-hmm. It's better to be on the side of just being wise.
So what, a wise man might do it again, but he's going to reprimand himself going forward.
Right. So how would we, what categories would you assign verse 10?
it's contrasting a wise man and a fool, so definitely wise and fool.
Definitely. Would you put it in influence? Instruction? Counsel?
Obedience.
There you go.
I had it in pride.
Pride? Good. So verses 11, 12, and 13 are under the same, they kind of all three fall into the same category of, or general category. So we'll go ahead and we can talk about each one of them one at a time, but let's take them as a group as well.
Can we read all three?
Please.
An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel master will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house.
Okay. What are the main ideas here?
Oh. Evil.
Right. I kind of summarized it this way: you reap what you sow. That's the idea of these three. Okay. So with that as a overall picture of these three, as you go back and read them, and you find, hey, if an evil man is bent on rebellion or rebellious behavior, merciless officials are going to come up against him. He's not going to find mercy in the system, right? What's that?
Is there one more
on? Right. And then the next verse states that it would be better that you come across it's safer for you to come across a mama bear between a mama bear and her cub than it is to deal with a foolish man and his follies. Yeah. What's the imagery here?
Death. death by bear.
Yeah, exactly.
You know. That's about the worst death on the planet, short of consequences of sin.
Yeah, yeah. And then if a man pays back evil for good, evil will never leave his house. That's the idea of you reap what you sow, right? So what categories can we assign these three verses, 11, 12, and 13, as a whole? Where could we assign these in these categories?
I'd start with evil, death.
Yeah, good. Wicked. Any others?
I didn't know disrespect.
Disrespect? Pride, good. I actually included this down underneath, this is our God, section 7, as holy God and sovereign, especially when it comes down to our evil behavior, if we don't ask Christ to forgive us of our sin, if we don't have a relationship with God, it would definitely be better for us to run across a angry mother bear. Yeah, well, better her than God. Right? That's the imagery that we get here.
Oh,
yeah.
I think it's, you know, also just kind of tells you who to keep your company with, kind of a thing, because, I mean, what's worse than being bald at five? I mean, hanging out with foolish people won't kill you, you know, instantly like that. So it makes you kind of think what does death compared to just being in the presence of fools? Why is that so much worse? Worse.
Yeah. Why is that so much worse? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, this imagery also makes me think it's no wonder when we are in the company of a fool or somebody who's wicked or something like that, you can literally see how miserable they are, no matter how much they laugh or smile or think, you know, act like they're happy, they're miserable.
Yeah. Well, that leads us right into the very next verse 14.
Okay. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out.
So, what do all those words mean?
What words? Strife?
Not specifically each word, just what's the concept we're talking about here?
Strife is like discontention, like two opposing views, or you're not quite getting along, or something, some tension going on here.
More angry tension.
In the parentheses in my Bible, it says, as a small break in a dam, first it trickles and then it gushes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It really breaks down.
I think using the dam illustration, that's why every once in a while you'll see them release pressure to keep that from happening, kind of showing the importance of like, again, good Christian counsel, therapy, stuff like that. Just talking to other people, fellowship, stuff like that, that, you know, if you don't, you know, especially with non-believers, you don't have that. There's a reason there's so much despair there. There's reasons why you have such things as that peace only Christians can have. It's because we do these things, but they're also within God's frame and, what he intends for us.
Right.
What true emotion am I really feeling before my tongue speaks? And I think of that when I go to James 3 and the recital of the tongue being a wild beast, uncontrollable.
Yeah.
So it's a real good motive check. What am I in before I approach this person?
Yeah. Yeah. What's the condition of my heart and what's the condition of my head before I say, yeah, those are all very good examples. I think it's very interesting that it says that it's better to drop the dispute. Drop it, let it go, and don't engage.
Yes.
But I would add to this, Before the dispute breaks out, right? This whole idea of being angry. It's best to drop it and walk away and then come back and address it calmly. When Crystal and I first got married, I wasn't really good at that. Surprise. I'm still not very good at it, but I like to pretend I'm better at it.
Acknowledging is good.
Yeah. Confession's good for the soul, right? Yeah. So it's good that, you know, we understand sometimes I just need to be quiet, right?
I like his comment too, that think before you speak, because you might not even realize that what you're saying is going to come out angry because you're frustrated from something else. Yeah. And it could spark a quarrel unintentionally.
Yeah. Yeah. I have done that accidentally at work. I was thinking, I go to all of our different locations from time to time. And so when I was walking into this one particular location, I was thinking about a completely different issue than what I was there to fix, which was a very simple, easy thing and nobody's fault. It was just totally just something that needed to be done. And so I'm thinking about this other issue that was completely not like that. And my response when they said hello or whatever they did to acknowledge when I walked in the door, my response was not, it wasn't anywhere near, it was more like a grumpy, hi, whatever, move on. And, fortunately, they're really good friends. So, of course, they called me out on that. What's your problem, right? I'm not, everything's good here. But, yeah, we have to be cognizant and aware. So where would we assign this to all these categories? How would we address, or if we want to go back and research one of these days, verse 14, what categories would we assign this to so that we can move forward and go, hey, I need to be like this. This is why.
So the second part of it is wise.
Yep, wise.
Self-control.
Self-control. Patience.
Oh, yeah. I also put discernment.
Discernment, good.
It's under God's guidance.
Third one down on in section 5 on the right. Mm-hmm. What about kindness? Gentleness. Those are on the right-hand side, section 2 and section 4. Kindness, gentleness. Our heart. Yep.
Humility also.
Yeah. Humility?
Second part, yeah.
Yeah. Humility.
Being a bigger person.
Good. So how about verse 15? Who has that one?
Putting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests the love.
What are we talking about here?
Overlooking transgression.
Yeah.
Condoning it instead of condemning it. And then condemning the innocent, which is clean.
Correct.
So there's a cross-reference, but not really a cross-reference, is so much as it, in Isaiah 5:20, everybody, I'm sure, has heard the verse, woe unto them who will call evil good and good evil, which goes, it's an abomination to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So when you get those intermingled or mixed up or backwards, whatever you want to use.
Yeah, when we allow bad behavior and call it good, and we condemn an innocent person, those aren't just things, are they? Those aren't...
No. A very good example would be the Pharisees against Christ before they condemned him to death.
Yeah.
That was a very wrestle of the innocent man being condemned.
Yep. This word detest, also used as an abomination, meaning something terrible. Why does God not like those? Either one of these.
God is a God of justice, and it perverts that.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Say that again.
God is a God of justice, and this is a perversion of justice.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you. I just couldn't hear you.
I got that out of my.
I just couldn't hear you when you said it the first time.
Yeah, so God is a God of justice, and this perverts it. So, what categories would you assign this to? Verse 15.
Our sovereign God.
Yes. Sovereign God, holy God, wise God.
Good and evil.
Yeah. Very good. Verse 16.
Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?
Mine says, why is there no money, or sorry, why is there money in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no common sense or even a heart for it?
Oh, yeah. Margie, read yours again.
Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?
Okay.
Where does he think he's going to buy wisdom if he really doesn't want wisdom?
Well, mine says it doesn't do any good to spend money on educating a fool because he has no desire to learn.
Oh, yeah.
Common English Bible.
So,
man.
That also tells us when, I mean, it goes back to some of the other verses that we read where don't bother trying to tell a fool, you know, what, you know, teach them wisdom or try to, you know,
yeah,
engage them in, hey, what you really, don't even bother because they're, it's not really worth.
You want to hear what mine says?
Yeah.
This is why it's funny. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense?
All right, so what are we talking about here?
Money.
Money.
And wisdom.
Wisdom. Can you buy wisdom?
No. Wisdom is equal to Jesus.
Right.
That's what you said.
Yeah.
So mine, even kind of what y'all have been saying, my note says, even wealth cannot buy wisdom for those who don't love it. So they can't buy it because they don't love it. They don't have a concept of it. They don't. So their money is useless to buy it because they don't understand it.
Right.
Their definition of wisdom is not the true definition of it.
Correct.
They're delusional about what it is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's why they bought the book for dummies.
So just in case nobody heard that, that's why you have the book for dummies. That's probably the classiest line of the whole night. That's funny.
That was good.
So what categories would we put this verse 16? And then we'll end with this one.
I put like
fools.
Fools.
Yep. And money.
It's a complete and total illusion for a fool to think they can buy wisdom.
Yep. Yeah, I agree with those.
And you said money? Yeah.
That's money. Influence. Discernment. I also put self-control. For verse 16. So, as we end tonight, and how we always do, we look at our sheet and we say, okay, so what we've talked about tonight, what were some of the gonna put Jesus back inside?
Man, that's funny. Part of the total party.
Yeah. So what were the overall themes of what was being discussed tonight in these particular proverbs? Yep, got a lot in God's guidance.
And there was a lot relating to children, and as well as that, like parents and men.
Mm-hmm. And our motivations, what's in our heart, what's in our mind, how we talk.
Also, fools.
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 Yeah.
A lot of evil.
Yeah. A lot of evil tonight.
I think it goes to show kind of the extremes that, like, you call somebody, like, you'll think, oh, they're just foolish. They're just foolish. But how evil and how decrepit being foolish is. How, I mean, even the last couple of verses we read, like, how it is, in fact, the opposite of God.
Right.
Is folly. That God, he punishes that. So we may just think sometimes, like, oh, that's just John, he's foolish. He just does,
Yeah, but there's something else going on there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That foolishness has consequences.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of pride, too.
Yep, we talked a lot about pride. So there's a lot of things that we can take away tonight that we could work on this week and pay attention to and maybe make some adjustments. We are about 12, 13 chapters, I don't know, 14, I can't do the math. We're a little bit away from the end of Proverbs. We're going to continue going through Proverbs verse by verse as we always have. But eventually we're going to get to another Bible study. And so we'll pick another book and we'll keep on going. So just want to kind of put that out there that we are going to keep on going, but we're going to finish up Proverbs next year probably. Well, definitely, because next week is our last week to meet. And then we have Christmas and New Year's off because those are on Wednesdays and we just need them off anyway. And then we'll come back. So next week, and then the first Wednesday of the year in 2025, we'll continue in the book of Proverbs.
Next week, and then the first week?
Yeah, next week, and then the following week is Christmas.
Okay. So right? Nothing for Christmas, yeah.
Nothing for Christmas, and nothing for New Year's. But then the week after, which is the...
Second Wednesday of the year.
Yeah, second Wednesday of the year.
I think that's the 8th.
The 8th.
So we'll have next week, and then we jump to the 8th.
Correct. Next week and January 8th. And we ended in verse 16, so we're ready for number 17. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll close out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you present to us. Thank you for giving us the popcorn of Proverbs, Lord, that we can just listen and absorb and continue with the topic and move forward. Lord, they were hard tonight. They were a little confusing. Pray, Lord, as we continue our research, that we would always seek what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray for everyone's safety on the way home.
Yes.
The roads are getting a little slick.
How were they when you came in? Were they pretty?
They're kind of like flash freezing real quick. So if it ain't been treated, be aware.
Yeah.
Take your time.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us, Scott, right?
Yeah.